Good morning.
I was joking with someone yesterday saying that I ought to get up here and tell you guys that I wanted to talk about gluttony and that we shouldn't eat too much all at once. And we had such a good spiritual meal already, anything further would be gluttonous. And I'd just give the invitation. But I really didn't know how that would go over, so I decided maybe I'd better prepare something instead. So I have a number of things I'm going to mention during my lesson that are just things that have been going on with me. One of which is the gratitude journal I've mentioned previously. So I mentioned in an earlier lesson I started doing that. I've been going at it steadily for over 2 months now. And I've noticed a few trends. The more grateful I am, it seems like the more I have to be grateful for. And I can't decide if that's perception or if that's actually different. The friendlier I am to other people, because I'm happier, the friendlier they seem to be to me. And I tend to run into other people who are thinking along the same lines, and it seems like more than coincidence. So I don't know if when we start to act, God maybe puts his finger in and helps us out a little bit too. But there have been other things as well. And a lot of these things tend to be like a reflection back at me. I'm putting something out there and it's reflected back. So I've been thinking about our abilities to kind of reflect and transmit and in some sense change our experience through how we function as a reflector. If we take a look in Genesis, we'll find that we as a people from our very first day were a reflection of sorts. If we go to Genesis 1, let's see, verse 26, that's our first day, sixth day of creation is our first day on the earth. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the ground." So we were a sort of reflection from the very beginning. What does it mean to be made in God's image? Does that mean God has two eyes and a nose and two ears, and he has eyebrows? And what do we do about the things where we differ? Does he not have much hair, or does he have a lot of hair? He probably has a lot of hair, yeah. Well, God's, whatever form God wants to take, we could have been made so that we resemble the form he chooses if he wanted to take a form. But I think it has more to do with non-physical traits than physical. And the traits, tried to make a list of traits that would make us made in God's image. And it was a little bit difficult because there's a limitation, which I'll explain here in a minute. But the traits I came up with were things like the ability to reason, the language, the ability to discuss, to imagine possibilities and change our environment. So I can look at a hillside and I think, that'd be a great place for a house. And I can imagine the house and I can plan to build the house. I can start figuring out the steps involved, problem solving. We can learn, we can sympathize. I don't know if God actually learns because he knows everything, so I'm not sure how that would work exactly. I didn't plan this out very well here. I have a pad that requires me to flip the pages, and I had everything sitting on it. See, God would have known that was going to happen and would have fixed it. And then there's also emotional traits such as the ability to feel love, anger, joy, sorrow, gratefulness, contentment, levity. I think God must have a sense of humor. He did make us, so levity would be in there. And these are the qualities that make us like God, but they don't define us as good or bad, sane or sinner, lost or saved. And it has to be that way because Hitler was made in God's image too, right? The most horrible criminals we ever had, they have the same form that we do. They look the same. And they have all these qualities I'm telling you. They have the capacity for them. So these are the things that made us in God's image originally. And we reflect him whether we want to or not in that way. But we've also been made to reflect something. It can be good or it can be bad. We act similar to a mirror, except for we get to choose what we're going to reflect. And I want to show you a device that's fairly simple. And I'm going to use it as an illustration, okay? So the device consists of two mirrors. You've got two concave mirrors placed a distance apart. The distance is important and alignment is important. And in the center here, we have some sort of charged gas, okay? Like neon or argon. Well, argon, not so much, but neon or something similar. You got all the little molecules floating around in here, and they're not doing a whole lot. They're just bouncing off of each other and bouncing off the inside of the container. And then we add energy. We hit them with some energy, and a funny thing happens. They start to put out light, but they don't put out light like a light bulb. It doesn't go in every direction. It just goes off in one direction, and it's random. So we hit it with energy, and I got, we'll call them little packets of light. They call them photons. Little packets of light going off in different directions randomly. Okay, so what happens here, when we hit it with energy and the light goes off in all directions, some of them will go toward the mirrors. They'll bounce off the mirror and they'll come back. Okay, and as they're coming back, when they pass another molecule of that gas, this is going to be like a close-up. They pass another molecule of that gas, a funny thing happens. When this is going by, this tends to emit the same direction. The light around them influences which direction they point their light. And before long, inside of here, you have light just bouncing back and forth. Okay. Anybody know what this is? Laser? Light amplification through stimulated emission of radiation. Laser. I didn't want to tell you it was a laser at first because I thought some of you would get, you'd be like, oh, it's too technical, I can't understand it, and you might zone out. So I thought, it's a simple device, I'll explain it to you. The thing I haven't explained is, where does the output come from? All I've got is light bouncing across two mirrors. Well, one of these mirrors reflects 100% of what hits it, and the other one only reflects like 98 or 99%. All of the output of the laser is the 1% or so that gets through. We have lasers that will cut through half-inch steel. Can you imagine how much energy is bouncing back and forth between those mirrors and those lasers? Pretty neat stuff. But in even the creation itself is made to transmit and reflect light. These are atoms. We didn't invent these atoms. We just found a way to use them. God made them, right? And he knew that they would do this. We put energy in, they emit light. And they knew they'd be affected by their neighbor. So even the creation itself is made to transmit and reflect light. And there's very few things that aren't affected by light in some way. So in this case, the atoms transform the energy they receive into light, and it flows out in every direction. This is just a means of focusing that. So in some ways, we're like the atoms. In some ways, we're like the mirrors. So we're like the atoms in that God showers us with blessings. He gives us food to eat. He gives us energy. He gives us knowledge of his word. He gives us love and forgiveness. And the creative energy he put into creating us in the first place. And we use those resources to do something, but we may be going off in every different direction. What direction we put our efforts into is affected by those that are around us. We act just like these. It's like a little model of us. We act just like the atoms inside of the laser. And our amp. When we get directed in the same direction, our efforts are amplified. Right? Amplification. We're stimulated to emit something, good or bad, because some people will take these same blessings from God and they'll create something bad. But we get pointed in the right direction, our efforts are amplified. I had an illustration of this last week. So this last week I was in Michigan. My training center sends me to Michigan every year for training. because most of the instructors in our apprenticeships aren't educated teachers. They were educated to be craftsmen. So they send them there to learn to teach. Now, this is my fourth year going, and it was kind of it's a four-year program, so we had a little commencement thing, and we had a meeting about that early in the week. And historically, the graduating class has collected money for some sort of charity, a local charity, just as sort of a goodwill thing. And this year, we had a couple things going on. One, the college had changed their policies, and it was now against the rules to solicit any sort of donations, which makes that hard. But the more important thing was earlier the day of the meeting, somebody had come to our class, each of our classrooms, and it was another instructor that was, it gets confusing because the students are instructors. It was another student. There had been a shooting out in California. Some of you may have heard of it at the Garlic Festival. But it turns out that at that shooting, one of the people killed was a six-year-old boy, and his dad is a third-year apprentice out in that local. So he came, this is one of his instructors, came to our classroom and was telling us about it, and he said he was trying to get us to donate to that guy to kind of at least financially help him out. There's nothing we can do to replace what's been taken from him, but we can show him that people care and try to help. So we have our little meeting, and it gets to the part where we talk about what we're going to donate to, and the guy says, this is a list of the charities we've donated in the past, and we're like, excuse me, we have one in mind already. And I've never seen such a unanimous, I mean, who wants to donate to this guy? Every hand went up, and they had a big envelope, said, all right, well, if you have some money you want to bring up. In 10 minutes, we had $5,000 in a room of 118 people. And then we had representatives from different companies, and the Milwaukee tool guy came up and got up, and he matched half of that. By Thursday, when we graduated, it was $17,000 or so, just from other people that heard about it. And I found that pretty encouraging. You know, we tend to think that the world's going downhill because all we see on the news is these things like the shooting itself and bad news stuff, but most people are good folks. But that was an example. We had one or two people start going this way, and we said, hey, I want in on that. I want to be a part of that. And before long, we have something powerful happening. But in some ways, we're like the mirrors. If we're aligned with our Lord, our God, and the Holy Spirit, we will transmit His image to others, and that's powerful. Right? In this case, I have an awful lot of power here, and I can do tremendous things with 1% of that. But how much more powerful is God? He invented everything. He gave us the capability to do things that we were amazed at the things we can do with tiny bits of the creation He gave us. Little tiny bits. This is a tiny, tiny portion of what He gave us. If we're reflecting God Himself and His glory, that's incredibly powerful. This doesn't even do it justice. If we look in Hebrews for a moment, the first chapter, we'll find that even Jesus Himself was a reflector of sorts. Just the first three verses of Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. He's the exact representation. He's the radiance of God. So Jesus Himself was here to reflect God the Father. Let's go to Romans 8 for a minute. We're bouncing around a little bit. There's a couple of scriptures I'm going to hit that we're going to read a little bit more in. Romans 8:28-30. So this talks about how we are to reflect. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So it says, we are to conform to the likeness of his Son. Jesus came here reflecting God, showing all his radiance. We're here to reflect Jesus. It talks about how we'll be glorified. Well, how and why are we glorified? Because we reflect Christ. If we reflect Christ, we display his glory. It's not that we're being glorified, it's we're displaying his glory. In Galatians 2, Paul took it just a step further. In verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, Paul says, it's not even me that's here anymore. It's Christ in me. He's been transformed. He's not just reflecting now. There's been a transformation. I want to look at 2 Corinthians 2. We'll be in 2 and 3 here for a minute. Okay, so I'm going to read a little bit of chapter 2, and then I'm going to read all of chapter 3 here, because this one is directly applicable to what we're talking about. So this is 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I'll pause right there for a minute. So at the end of chapter 2, it talks about how we smell like Christ to God. Now we're switching a little bit from optical to olfactory, I guess would be the word, or to odors. But it's the same kind of principle. When he looks at us, he sees Christ. When he smells us, I guess he smells Christ. Kind of makes me wonder what Christ smells like. Probably frankincense and myrrh. He may have grown out of that. And then it talks about how we are a letter from Christ. We're a letter from Christ to who? Everyone around us, right? We're a letter from Christ to God. Okay, so we're going to pick up in verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so he's talking about the Old Testament tablets, the Ten Commandments, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So he's saying, back when Moses brought the tablets down from the mountain, he'd seen God face to face and he was glowing. I was thinking about this when he was wearing that veil. I wonder if there's just light pouring out from under the edge of the veil. I wish I could see what that actually looked like. But Moses' face reflected God, and he was bringing the old law, which brought death. And it's saying, and it passed away. This passage here is saying, how much more glorious will it be when we're bringing the law that brings life, and it will last forever? It doesn't pass away like the Old Testament did. Okay, so now I'm going to finish the chapter. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay, so I had a few notes I had written down underneath this passage. And the first was, we reflect Christ to God. He looks at us, he sees Christ. Which is really reassuring because, you know, especially if I think back to some of the mistakes I've made, I don't want him to see that when he looks at me. So that's a comfort. We reflect the Lord's glory to everyone. And we are being transformed in his likeness. Okay, let's go to Colossians 3. This is the other scripture I wanted to dig into a little further. Okay, so starting with the first four verses. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, so this scripture is saying, align yourself with God. This is as if we're the mirror. You know, the scripture talks about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever we are focused on, that's what we end up reflecting. So if we want to reflect God, we have to be looking at God. That means we have to interact with each other. We have to think about the things he said, about his will. We need to be in his word and absorbing that. We need to align ourselves with him. So in verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Okay, so I look at this little section here in the scripture, and it seems to be saying to me, don't reflect darkness. We're like the mirror and the laser, except for we can aim ourselves. This mirror has to be aligned carefully. Right? It's kind of neat to do. I had an elective class at Simpson. I needed a physics elective. So I took a class on lasers, and we built some. Just simple ones. and you have a fine screw to adjust that, and you hit just the right distance and alignment between the lasers or the mirrors, and all of a sudden, ding, beam comes on. It was energized the whole time, but it just has to be aligned perfectly. So we need to align ourselves with Christ and with God if we want to reflect light, and we don't want to be reflecting darkness. And then that last part, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator," right? "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." What that tells me is the source of the mirror is not important. Okay? So if we were to make mirrors, let's say we each got a sample, a little piece of glass, and we were having a craft day, and we were going to figure out how they make mirrors. We each made our own mirror. If you had one from an old church, and I had one from an old brothel, and we made mirrors with them, when you stand in front of it, it still shows you, right? So if you've led a relatively good life and made very few mistakes, and if I've been just awful, say I was a serial killer or something, take it as far as you want. Serial killers kill cereal. You were one this morning. I'm just teasing, but he was asking, what's a serial killer? So somebody bad. Once they're made into that mirror, once they've taken on Christ, they've been forgiven of their sins, they have the ability to reflect Christ just like anybody else. It doesn't matter who we were, because we are now children of God and we're reflecting Him and being transformed. Okay? In chapter 3, verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatsoever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So this is the way we're supposed to be directed when we're aligned correctly. Okay? We're supposed to have these sorts of qualities. And I'm curious about that phrase. It says, where is it? Now that I want to tell you what it is, I can't find it. "Clothe yourselves with these things." Because it sounds like I'm just covering what I am with something better. But this may be an instance where when we start to exhibit these qualities, over time it changes who we are. You know, fake it till you make it. Have you ever gone to work and you're in a terrible mood, but you couldn't be in a terrible mood for your job? When I go into my class, I can't be, you know, throwing stuff around and throwing a tantrum even if I'm growly. I have to put on a happy face and get rolling. Well, if I do that for a half hour or so, I've forgotten about being in a bad mood anyway. And these things are like that. One of the things I notice with the gratitude journal is I drive to work. I take 235 every morning. And some days it's hard to get merged, and you'll run into people that cut you off, and some of them like to communicate with you. I don't get those very often, but once in a while. So one of the things that I noticed is that I just made a decision. I'm everybody's friend on 235. I'm just going to take it easy. I notice if I get in a real hurry, I don't really gain that much time. You can drive like an idiot, and you might save 1 or 2 minutes. It's not worth it. If you relax, you're so much more tranquil when you get to work. Just, oh, you need in there? Okay. You know, let them go. But if I can make that decision, I just act like that after a while, before long, that's just how you are. You get in the car and away you go. You forget all about the guy you used to be who was angry and, you know, learn to drive. Left lanes for passing. I do wish they would teach him a little better. But I'm not yelling in traffic as much as I used to. I used to be vocal about it. I'd start yelling at him. Well, that was stupid. Like, I have somebody drive past me on the left, and then they pull right in front of me. Even though there's nobody behind them for 3 miles, they pull in front of me, 10 feet in front of me. And now I'm just like, oh, that might not have been the best choice, buddy. You just choose to go out a different way, and after a while that becomes habit, and you start to be transformed. Okay, but it's not just God in us. It would be nice if it were, but it's not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first 6 verses or so talk about this. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Who is the God of this world that is trying to veil everything? Blind people to the gospel. You can answer. Satan. It's not just us and God. Satan's in here. He's trying to cover things up. He's like, nope, nope, nope. We don't want that. We don't want that showing. He wants it dark. So he blinds people. And I think when it says he blinds people, I think that's talking about willful ignorance, mentioned elsewhere in the scripture. But he blinds people. He's trying to cover it up. He wants you to put that bushel over your light, right? The basket. He doesn't want you to be shining. He doesn't want you to reflect anything good. He wants you to go to work and complain about everything that's terrible in your life. That's one of the things that, one of the reasons people doubt God is because they look around, they see pain and suffering. Well, if you go to work and you get 3 meals a day, a nice place to sleep, you've got a car to drive, you're gainfully employed, you have family that loves you, and you go to work and all you have to contribute is complaints, oh man, things must be terrible if the ones that have it good have it bad. Right? He wants us to complain. He doesn't want us to be thankful for anything. He wants to squash our joy. This is how he veils it. It's not that he puts little blinds in front of your eyes or puts a hood over your head. He gets you busy complaining. There's a warning about him in Romans 12. I'll go there for a minute. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The King James says, do not be conformed to this world. Well, when I'm conforming to this world, who am I conforming to? What did they just call Satan? The God of this world. So he's not saying, I'm not going to conform to the world, so I'm going to ignore social conventions. I'm not going to drive the speed limit. I want a driving kick. No, he's saying, don't conform to what the God of this world wants us to do. I've become more and more convinced one of the worst things that a Christian can do, and it's not going to seem like a terrible sin, but just its effect on your life and how you come off to others. One of the worst things you can do is be one of those people that always is complaining. I like to say they're the people that can find the cloud for every silver lining. If there's a silver lining, they'll find the cloud. I don't want to be that person. Sometimes I am, and I catch myself. I need to not do that. But the scripture talks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Well, how are we transformed? We're making ourselves like God in all those aspects that weren't included when we were made in God's image. So we're made in God's image. That means we can reason, we're rational, we can imagine, we have the capacity for emotions. When we're transformed, now we're transformed so we're more like God in the other ways. Like, what do I do with that? Well, I think about good things, right? Whatever is good or noteworthy, think on those things. And I express joy, I express thankfulness, I express love, I'm generous, I'm thoughtful, I think of other people and try to help them, right? These are the things that weren't included in that made in the image of God. Hitler didn't do those things. That's how we're transformed. How are we renewed? We're renewed by forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins through Christ, and by exposure to His Word and His followers, we become more and more like Him. We're renewed to a place where we can have fellowship with Him. So we need to pay attention to how we're reflecting. Because I don't know about the rest of you, John. If I were to judge you by myself, where I was at a few months ago, is I'm getting hit with all these wonderful things God gives me. He's pumping plenty of energy and blessings into me, but I'm just letting it scatter. And maybe I'm letting my light get wasted over here, and instead I'm focused on, oh, the alternator went out in the truck, which happened. But the blessing was it got fixed very quickly. Easiest one I've ever done. I mean, I keep finding things to complain about, and it's a terrible habit. You can't shine your light when you're complaining. I wanted to read for you a passage from 1 Corinthians 15. And this is pretty much how I'm going to conclude the lesson. I'm just about done. I'm starting about halfway through verse 44. It's a natural paragraph break there. It says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Talking about Christ there. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We once bore the likeness of earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of man from heaven. We've been given that choice because Christ died for us. It's our choice whether or not we align ourselves with Him and choose to reflect Him to the world. So the invitation is yours as we stand and sing.